Well, we've probably all been there, right? That little red guy on this shoulder and the little white guy on that shoulder, or vice versa, you know? You ever been there? That ongoing internal struggle that goes on inside your heart and mind, maybe some competing voices of the world, but just trying to decide how you should make your decisions, what you should do and what you should not do. And, you know, it's just really not an uncommon theme. It shows up almost everywhere. It really does. It's everywhere you look. It's every day. It's those competing voices. And we've got to decide whose voice are we going to follow. And that's really what we're talking about today. For the past few weeks, we've been in a series entitled Simple Things. And this morning, we just want to look at something that's very simple that is really something that's important to who we are as a congregation of people, something that we hold to very dear. And so this morning, what we really want to do is we want to ask about those competing voices, and we want to ask about, you know, where we're going to find some answers to those voices. And I want to look at two passages of Scripture in the book of Luke. So if you'd like to turn there, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 4 and the beginning of that, Luke chapter 4, and then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 8 after that. But Luke chapter 4, this is a common passage. Luke chapter 4, if you spend some time in your Bible, you know that this is really, it's one of those passages that, well, it describes the temptation of Jesus. It's really the opportunity, you know, when Satan comes along after Jesus has arrived and he's begun his ministry, and Satan comes in the context of Jesus having been baptized and Jesus has been identified by God and as the one who is going to go and do his work for him, the one who's going to come and to be God's spokesman. And that in itself, by the way, should strike us as being somewhat important. You know, that oftentimes Satan oftentimes comes after you've made a major decision, not before. Anybody find that to be true? Satan, well, you make a major decision to follow God and do something in your life, and it seems like Satan shows up. Anybody experience that? So this is the Spirit of God who leads Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness for temptation. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1, I want you to take a look at this. It says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. And so if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. It's just an amazing passage. But the question I want to leave us with is, to whom do you listen? To whom do you listen? Well, I think the answer to that is, whom did Jesus listen to? See, if our vision as a congregation is to become as Christ-like as we can become, if our goal is to imitate Christ and to allow Him to be that guiding portion of our lives, then we would seek to make the same decisions that He makes. It would seem that we would listen to the same voices that God listened to, or that Jesus listens to. You know, the temptations are really pretty significant temptations when you think about it. fasting for 40 days, the text, I think, practices what Luke is very good at. That's understatement. He was hungry. You think? I mean, no kidding. 40 days with no food. And the opportunity comes, and he just says, you know, you need to turn these stones into bread. But see, here's the temptation. You don't need God. That's the temptation. You can do this yourself, Jesus. After all, you are capable of doing that. Now, that's not a temptation for you and me, right? I mean, I certainly don't turn stones into bread well. In fact, I probably can't ever turn flour into bread very well. But, you know, the strong temptation, this is a strong temptation for Jesus to practice something that we probably like to practice once in a while, and that is self-gratification, self-service. Second temptation is this. Take the easy way out. Worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms. And the translation of that is take the easy way out. You don't really need to do it the hard way, Jesus. The long-term goal of your life is to be the king of the universe. And I can just give that to you right now, right on a silver platter. You don't have to go and do anything to get there. You certainly don't have to follow God in order to get there. Just let me hand it to you. Take the easy way out. Third temptation is put God to the test. Translation, you deserve His attention. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve, I mean, after all, you are important to God. I mean, jump off this temple. That's all you have to do. He'll send His angels to catch you because you matter. You matter to Him. Three temptations and three rather interesting responses. The three responses are, man does not live by bread alone. I'm not going to simply gratify myself. There's some things that are far more important than that. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to practice self-protection. I'm not going to allow you to put me in a place where I don't have to suffer. If I have to suffer in order to worship God, then I will. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not, he says, I'm not going to fall into self-promotion. I'm not going to put God into a position where He has to somehow protect me, even though that is His promise, right? See, I think the key in this text, and without trying to explain each of those temptations any further, the key in this text is three very, very simple words. I don't know if you caught this when they went by or not, but three simple words that introduce everything else that Jesus does. And here are the three simple words. It is written. It is written. See, Jesus doesn't argue with Satan. He doesn't get into a battle of wits with him. He gets into a battle of truth. And he simply turns back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and he simply quotes for Satan some passages of Scripture. He relies upon truth to get him out of trouble. And more so, and this is the subtle things that you have to always watch out for. Satan knows his Bible too. Did you catch that in verse number 10? Right? Now, any of you guys have red letter edition in your Bible? You'll notice that if you're in red letter edition Bible, you'll notice that all where Jesus talks, it's red, right? Right? And there's quotation marks around there. Well, verse number 10, it's not red letter. I mean, the ones that Jesus talks back, I mean, that's all red letter and that's quotation. But Jesus, in verse number 10, that's not in a quotation, but it's still a quotation of Scripture. It's still, even though it's not in red, there's still a quotation of Scripture. Satan comes along, and notice what he does. He quotes the Old Testament to Jesus, to which Jesus says, well, okay, that may be true. That might be what it says, but it's not what it means. It's not just knowing Scripture, but it's also understanding and knowing the interpretation and the truth of Scripture. That's what really matters, right? And so we come to this conclusion that you're never going to be tempted in a way that is beyond your ability to handle if you know Scripture. If you know Scripture. That's the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, isn't it? Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Later on, he says that God will always, he'll provide a way out. He'll always provide a way out. See, the question isn't, has God given us some instructions? The question is, are we listening to the instruction? I was driving home the other day with my kids, and interesting, I'm sure that this probably happened. It happens to me probably about once a week, but I was driving home and I was heading home from school, picking up the kids, in the left-hand lane, you know, this sign says Smith Road, I'm supposed to turn on Smith Road, and I happened to be in the wrong lane. I was just kind of daydreaming, just cruising on by and everything else, and all of a sudden Mike kind of goes, oh, Dad, you missed a turn back there. Oh, I guess I did. Yeah, like I said, it happens to me about probably once a week, you know. But, you know, it interesting how that all works out. But, you know, I hate to tell you this, but that happens, like I said, it happens to me all the time, but in life, it happens to me. After I've missed the opportunity, I realize that God has placed a way of escape for me, but I just didn't take it. Because I was in the wrong lane, because I was going too fast, because I got distracted, because I'd allowed myself to get in with the flow of things. Sound familiar? And I wasn't paying attention. See, Scripture always has a way out. Scripture always has a way out if I'm listening, if I'm paying attention. My dad used to carry with him all the time in his pocket a list of about 5 or 6 different scripture verses on his, just ones that he'd memorized that he had. I mean, he's always reading his Bibles, always memorizing scripture, but he always had that list that he kind of went through every single day. It was kind of there just for him to just, you know, if he ever got into a case or a situation that he felt a little uncomfortable or maybe seemed to be a compromising situation or something like that, he could always rely on those scriptures that he was reading every day. I don't remember what those were, but he had them, and they were always on his heart. They were always on. It's just grabbing those verses of scripture that would just prepare him and remind him of what his purpose was and what God's purpose was for him in his life. And I always thought that was amazing. In fact, I always try to be memorizing scripture all the time and trying to just take a verse and just, you know, you just get it down deep into your soul and just memorize that and just because you know you're gonna somehow be tempted at some point in some particular way, and you can always bring that to light. It's in my opinion, that's what Awana's for. We want our kids at Awana to be able to just take, certainly in their younger ages, we're just trying to get them to rattle off scriptures, but we're hoping that somehow, someday, that those are going to seat themselves right inside of not just their brain, but down into their heart. It's going to, you know, think, and that's gravity, isn't it? Goes from your brain to your heart. That's a natural flow, and we're hoping that that's what happens with our kids, that those verses of scripture will really, really be seated in their hearts. You know, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about right here in this text. It is written. So the question is, I guess, that I come up with, is Scripture really, really that important? And my answer to that is yes. Obviously, you're not surprised by that answer. Luke chapter 8. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. It may be one of the most famous of Jesus' parables. And Luke chapter 8, well, maybe next to the prodigal son, that's a pretty famous parable. But this one, at least, is the one of the most commonly used ones. And it's the parable of the sower. Well, at least that's what it's called in my Bible. At the top of my Bible, it says the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, and then look at verse number 4. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. A still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And when he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. By persevering, they produce a crop. It's the power of seed. Right? It'll grow, right? Seed grows. That's what it's intended to do. I mean, it'll grow if you give it a chance. And if you don't believe that, go out and start looking in the cracks of your sidewalks. They're going to be there. I really don't know how that's possible, really. And how is it possible for the trees to grow out of the rocks? You know, like we see, we went to Rochester yesterday, and as we're going by, you go through that La Crosse area, and you can see all those trees just kind of coming, growing right out of the side of the rocks. It's just amazing to me. But you know, you put a seed where it can get access to a little bit of soil and a little water, and it will grow. That's the nature of seed. All you have to do is just plant it, and then it comes up. Now, if this were a sermon about how we reach lost people for Christ, I'd probably point your attention to the fact that the sower sows absolutely extravagantly, right? He scatters that seed everywhere. And if you're a farmer, you might say, and we've got a couple farmers in here, you might say, well, that guy's just wasteful. He's just wasteful. I mean, there's no sense putting it on the path. He doesn't care, right? But throw that stuff out there, and because the chances are it might grow, and it will. Unless something comes along and removes it. It will, if it's given half a chance. It will grow. That's the power of seed. But there's also the power of soil. The soil in which a seed grows matters. There are some seeds that start to grow, but they just can't get their roots down deep and far enough into the ground in order to keep growing. And so they wither up and they die. There are some seeds that happen to grow in the soil where there are other kinds of things growing, you know, pleasures, he says, you know, the troubles of this world, and they get intertwined and they get choked out. And you know, I've never quite understood that. Why do weeds always win out over grass? I just don't get that. But they do. I guess it's just one of life's wet lessons, right? And so what we learn is that once the seed has been planted in the life of a person, somebody has to nourish that seed. Somebody has to cultivate that seed. There has to be some watering and some hoeing along the way in order to make sure that that seed has an opportunity to produce. But there is power in the seed if it's given opportunity to grow. So here's the application. You really don't need a preacher on a Sunday morning to tell you this, right? But you got one, so here it is. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. If the seed is the Word of God and it has power to produce, then read the seed. Plant that seed in your heart and mull it over and look at it and study it and read it and put it in and lay it down. Do that in the morning. Do that in the afternoon. Do that over lunch hour. Do that before you go to bed. You know, frankly, it really doesn't matter when you do the planting, right? Just make sure that you plant that seed regularly in your life. See, if it's in the power of the Word to be an exit from temptation, if it is the power of the Word to help us to make right choices, to know with which voice to listen to, then you and I need to constantly feed that right voice, because I guarantee you, the world will feed the other one plenty. And so read your Bible, study it, memorize it, listen to the Word of God. See, here's the bottom line. If we're going to plant seed, we have got to put ourselves into a position where we can get that seed planted by reading God's Word. See, one of our core values here at New Life is that we believe that the Scriptures are important. It's not just that they're reliable. I mean, they are. They're certainly reliable. But we believe that this book was given to us to help us to live like Jesus Christ. And the only way that that can happen is if we get that inside of us. I love this passage, and I'm going to close by reading this. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down, I'll even let you read it while we're doing it here. See, that? There goes that. Oop, that's previous. There goes that multitasking thing, John. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. Focus in on this next phrase. It will not return to me empty. Can I hear you say amen to that? It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isn't that right? Read the Word of God. Put this in you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for something just as simple as your Word. Maybe the hardest thing is not necessarily reading it, but obeying your Word. Father, I pray that you would help us to constantly be growing in this area, being people of your Word, listening to it, obeying it, memorizing it, studying it, looking at it, and really planting it in our hearts and planting it where it will grow. God, we're thankful for that, for your Word that you've given to us, because it is a great way that you have wanted to communicate with us. Ultimately, God, we know that you communicate to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful today for Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.